It's lovely to be with you all again this morning. And I don't know about you, but I've had a busy weekend. I've sat and watched television and be absolutely exhausted at watching those men and women on their skis doing 20 kilometres or so. I don't know where they get the energy from, but I was tired watching them. The other thing was exhaustion, depression. We lost the rugby yesterday. As a Welshman, it hurts hard. So there was that, there's depression, and then there's joy. How much I appreciated being here on Friday to celebrate along with you as a family, Sally. She was someone who I respected and loved, because you always knew where you were with Sally. And I have to say, Donald, this morning I had two thoughts of her as I was getting dressed. One, tie. She told me some time ago she liked men with ties. So I've put my tie. And the other thing was, she liked clean shaven men. Now I say, hang on, Sally. You know, I've got a beard. So has Donald. What do you mean? No, she said. The beard is fine, the moustaches are fine, but you have to keep it clean around the beard. So especially this morning, I was there looking at myself, making sure I was doing it right. But there again, she is with her Lord. And for all the time and effort she put in working for him has resulted in her being face to face with him. What a thrill that must have been for her. Absolutely. But as I say, I did enjoy all the tributes and the service on Friday. I want to turn to God's word and just read a small portion from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's chains advance the gospel. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me whilst I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. It's interesting, the verse that's been mentioned on Friday and today from Romans chapter 8 was one of the verses early in my life that came to fruition. When I was about 11 or 12, I had given my heart to the Lord, and we as a family had emigrated to Canada, and our summer was spent in Washington State on holiday. And perchance, my dad had heard that a friend of his was preaching in the university in Spokane. And dad, keen to meet his friend, because it had been 30 years since he had met him, because in university they were together, And here he was, unknown to him, in the middle of Washington State, in the States, ready to preach at Spokane University. And we heard that he was going to be preaching on Romans 8, 28. To all things, God works for the good of those who love him. On the arrival at the meeting hall that day, we were told that his friend had collapsed and died in the pulpit the night before. And Dad was able to take his place that particular night. And his dying wish was to tell the gathering that night that Romans 28 still stands. And today, Romans 8, 28 still stands. And we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And I can't find anywhere else in the New Testament where the truth of that verse is held better than in that passage we've just read together from Philippians. What a great source of comfort there is to us. That there are no accidents, but only his appointments. What often appears to be a tragedy, in reality, is really a triumph. From Paul's experiences, we can learn that our disappointments are his appointments. And I'd just like to look at this passage as it unfolds in three headings. The first one, the uncomfortable situation of Paul, and then the uninterrupted service of Paul, and then the undefiled spirit of Paul. In the first place, in verse 12, we read about that what has happened to me. The things that happened to Paul weren't pleasant. And in fact, they were very uncomfortable. Paul describes two things that happened to him. He describes the chains that held him. In verse 13, Paul speaks of the chains for Christ. He also refers to those chains in verses 14 and 16. And when Paul wrote this book, he was in prison, and it's indeed one of the several books that he wrote while being a prisoner in Rome. Serving God wasn't an easy journey for Paul. And we only need to read in the book of Acts how God got him to Rome. And again, in 2 Corinthians, we can read about the hardships that this man endured. Paul was in prison for something he had done wrong. He was not in prison for something that he had done wrong. He was in prison for something that he had done right. He wasn't put through this suffering because God was displeased, but because of the contempt of a depraved world. You know as well as I do that life has its prisons as well as its palaces. It has its restrictions as well as its liberties. It has its setbacks as well as its onset. And don't we find ourselves in chains that are physical, material, marital, mental, emotional, and spiritual? The chains that held Paul. But we also read in this chapter the colleagues that hurt him. In verses 14 and 15, Paul describes how his colleagues had taken advantage of his chains and sought to add grief to what he was already suffering. J.B. Phillips translated it this way: to make my chains even more galling than they otherwise are. Talk about hitting a man when he's down. And that's exactly what's going on here. It appears that there were those who were envious and those who were jealous of Paul. And as a result, they were causing rivalry. And in verse 17, Paul puts his finger at the root of the trouble. He says this: the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. It all speaks of self-seeking and selfish ambition. In a nutshell, Paul is saying that these people were drawing to themselves while Paul was trying to draw people to Christ. They were preaching Christ, but purely with selfish motives. Paul said that they preached Christ not sincerely. Out of jealousy, there were those who were trying to hurt Paul. Instead of lifting him up in prayer, they were tearing him down in prison. We've often said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But we all know that words can hurt, and hurt deeply. And no one likes to be attacked verbally or slandered by others. And interestingly, Paul was no stranger to friends letting him down, because in 2 Timothy, verse 4:16, we read this: at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. When he needed support, they forsook him. And when he needed affection, he got affliction. So there were things that happened to Paul. Chains held him. Colleagues hurt him. But in spite of all this, we see the uninterrupted service of Paul. From what we've read, it would appear that Paul's ministry had been interrupted. His voice had been silenced. His work was stopped. His service suspended. Yet we see in this passage, his opposition was his opportunity. Things happened that instead of doors closing, they were opened. Paul's liabilities became assets. His frustration brought fulfillment, and adversity became an advantage. His thwarting became a thoroughfare. And this is the same God that used Moses' rod, Gideon's pitchers, David's sling, and he uses Paul's chains. Just note how God's negatives make them positives. What seemed like a hindrance was really a help. And Paul is saying here, all these things have happened in my life, but I want you to know that they've worked to promote the preaching of the gospel. And Paul describes how these things work for the good, and this is shown in three ways. God here did a great work in evangelism. In verse 13, Paul couldn't go out on street ministry. He couldn't go out preaching in local churches. He couldn't even continue his missionary work. But his service wasn't halted. God gave Paul an exciting prison ministry. The word palace here refers to the Praetorian Guard. They were the elite of the Roman Empire, of the Roman army. They were 10,000 top-notch soldiers, hand-picked, of Italian birth. They served a term of 12 to 16 years, received a higher pay and special privileges. They were the emperor's personal army. And the word chains here gives us a picture of a shackled prisoner bound to the wrist of a soldier, not in a dark, damp, dingy cell, but in house arrest. Escape was impossible because he was chained. Chained to the wrist of a soldier. In Acts 28 we read that he spent 2 years in bondage in his own hard house. And during this house arrest, the soldiers were assigned to him 24/7 with a shift change every 6 hours. Each day there would be 4 different soldiers chained to him. I'm sure Paul would tell them a story or two. And these soldiers who thought that they were guarding Paul had really enrolled on a Bible course. For 6 hours, he would talk to the soldier about Christ. And no doubt, some of them were won for Christ. The soldiers would leave, they would tell others, and so on, within Caesar's household. And within that household, a mini revival taking place. Caesar hated Paul, but little did he know that the message of Christ was being proclaimed through personal evangelism right under his very own nose. What we often think is hurting us can be used of God to help us. Here is an example of this. I read about a woman in Mexico who couldn't read. She became a Christian and loved the Lord so much, all she wanted to do was something for him. She turned her liability into an asset. She had someone mark the relevant passages of salvation in the Bible. She went out into the parks and into the streets and into the markets and asked people to help her read the marked passages which explained the way of salvation. That's really being happy in spite of circumstances. And then secondly, God did a great work of encouragement. In verse 14, we read about the encouragement of speaking God's word without fear. You see, the early church didn't have texts on the backs of their cars or lapel badges or t-shirts with texts on. The early church was mostly underground. And God took what Paul was going through and took the church underground and brought it above ground. and to speak the word, as we read in verse 14. That means not preach, but everyday chit-chat. They saw what Paul was going through, and encouragement was seen all around him. Discouragement spreads, but so does encouragement. Often what we go through, well, I know a number of you have been through, but believe me, that which you've gone through can be an encouragement to others. You know, many of you probably know that I spend a lot of time in ACORNS, the Children's Hospice in Worcester. I go there to enrich those children. Whether I do or not, I don't know. But I come away from there being enriched. It's just wonderful. And when I was 13, I heard about the tragic death of Jim Elliot on January the 8th, 1956. And as a result of that massacre, untold numbers have given their lives to missionary work. And then thirdly, God does a work of edification. This is building up. Building up churches, building up saints. When Paul set about the work of Christ, little did he know that the epistle he was writing would have meant so much to God's children down through the years. And even today, when the epistles mean so much to us, we can see God speaking through them. And then we come to my third and final point, just to spend a few moments looking at the undefiled spirit of Paul. The undefiled spirit of Paul. Things happen in our life that cause us to act or react. We can receive them in a positive way, or we can resist them negatively. Let them foster bitterness or bring blessedness. But Paul's reaction to this kind of situation and the things that happened in his life are recorded in the last verse that we're dealing with this morning, in verse 18. There was resentment. Paul, he wasn't bitter against God for being in prison, or his brothers for what they were doing or saying. Paul didn't have a problem with the message of his brothers, but it was their motives that concerned him. They might have been attacking him, but so what? Even though the motives were wrong, the message was right. Amazingly, there wasn't a sign of him being bitter or resentful. How unlike so many of us, perhaps. When things don't go our way, we get bitter. And instead of getting bitter, we should focus on getting better. Years ago, there was a doctor who wrote a bestseller called None of These Diseases. In the book, he points out how destructive sometimes such bitterness can be and how they can destroy a person. He writes, "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he controls my thoughts. My resentment produced too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours' work. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I cannot escape the grasp on my mind. The man I hate is miles from my bedroom. More cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such frenzy that my soft mattress becomes a rack of torture. And so he goes on. Paul could have become a bitter man, but instead he became a better man. And through that, we finally see that there was a presence in rejoicing. Paul's heart was filled with joy. God enlarged his ministry. God encouraged his brothers. God had edified his soul. Paul didn't react negatively, but positively. Let's this morning rejoice that Christ is preached. And those of us who are Christ's children, remind ourselves that we are epistles written to men. The only Bible some people will read is you. And they will read how you suffer. This was the Master's method, was it not? The Lord Jesus going through such turmoil and agony on Calvary. But the purpose of his suffering was from the freedom of sin. And I don't know if we're lost in this world or a child of God that's strayed away. You can let Christ make good of your ill by obeying the gospel and coming before him. Acknowledge failure and come to him seeking forgiveness and accepting a glorious prospect of being his child. And may it be so for his name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning for all those here who are suffering in one way or another. We pray that you'll give your blessing to all those who suffer, that their testimony is witnessed, the church encouraged, the enemy confounded, and Christ preached. Father, help us to suffer well. None of us want to suffer, but help us, Lord, to endure suffering, relying on your love. Help us this morning to take with us the great promise of your word, that all things work together for good to them that love you. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. That man of sorrows who suffered that we might be forgiven. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Shall we close our morning's worship by singing, Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. We'll keep our seats and let's sing it as a prayer.